The passage that we're going to look at today is Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. It's on page 834 in your Bible. But we're going to really hit all aspects of church. And next week, we're going to look at what's the point of worship. And then really, we're going to look at, for the next 3 weeks, what's the purpose of the church and look at it as it's tied to Crossway Church's core values, embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world. And then we're also going to ask kind of questions that people will ask about church sometimes, like, what's the point of church membership? Is it really biblical? Should we really do it? And then there's this thing called church discipline, which is sometimes kind of a really hard word. And it can be, have all these connotations to it. So we're going to unpack what that means. Just an FYI, we don't know exactly which order these three things go. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I have been chosen by a birth mom who is due October 14. We just signed the paperwork, or we're working on paperwork to kind of finalize the post-adoption things and what the birth plan will look like. So Devin is going to actually preach one of these sermons for me, and whenever this kiddo comes, that's where it's going to be. So even though we have a nice order here, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the way that it happened. So just be flexible with us. But it's a great way of just the church being the church and people covering for me. So if you can turn with me to your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. It's on page 834, like I said. And it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we kind of enter this sermon series and as we unpack this passage, I want to ask you some questions because, like I said, the word church can have a ton of different connotations. So when you think of the word church, what concepts or images come to your mind? Some can be good, some can be bad. If I say we're going to church, you could might think of a building, right? I mean, the reality is that there's church structures. We don't have one yet, but most churches do. They have a building, and it can, that's what it can refer to when you think of the word church. Maybe you think of a certain style or type of worship. Maybe you grew up in a more traditional worship service with a pipe organ or a Psalter hymnal, or maybe you think of a choir or praise songs in a full band. Maybe that's what you think of, because when you say going to church, you think of the worship experience, which is why we're going to address that question. Maybe you think of a pastor or a sermon. And being a pastor, and that doesn't always mean it's a good thing. I mean, sometimes people can have a negative connotation of a pastor and the sermon. And so maybe that's what you think of. Maybe you think of a group of people. If you're like me, I grew up in the church, and there's a little nursery rhyme that we had to learn, which is kind of what they're doing right there. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, there's all the people, right? And maybe that's the connotation that you have of the church, is that church is really not about a building or a worship service. It's about a group of people, and they're really the ones that make up the church. Well, the next question I got to ask you is, what do you really think of those people? You know, the reality is that the church can sometimes have a negative connotation. We can say, notice, no fun allowed. And that's sometimes what people really view the church as. We're the no police, you know, we're the judgmental ones who point their finger at everybody. But maybe you can also view the church as servants in a good way, and you can see them as really practical, and that's what the church is. Oh, I want to get you thinking about this, because we all come to church this morning with a variety of different experiences and connotations of what church is. And throughout this next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to unpack what the church should be. I'm starting to get really excited about this as I kind of think about what the church, about the sermon series, because I think it's going to teach us and remind us of what's the core of being a church. You know, last year we did heaven, and that series was more encouraging to me than any, because when you think about what heaven is like, you just can't help but get excited. And I think the same thing's going to happen this year. When we think about what the church can be, and when we look at the way that God's designed it, we can see that it's going to be a really powerful thing. And so I think this is going to be a great series that will really challenge us, but also encourage us. We're going to unpack this passage, and this passage is full of a lot of Old Testament things, so if you didn't quite catch everything as we read through it, don't worry. But what we're going to notice is that really three things stick out. The author of the Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who've put their faith in Christ and are going through a really difficult time. They're in the midst of persecution, in the midst of really fighting for their lives. And what he wants them to see is that there are certain things that can help them, that God can use to work in their lives, to help them persevere and endure life's troubles. Now, the reality is we may not be going through persecution right now, but we have enough challenges in life. And what we're going to see is that he sees three things that are unique in the point of the church and why it's so important in our lives. It's the irreplaceability of the church. It's the true nature of the church, and also the special source of power that the church has to achieve its goal. And it's in these opening verses, this stuff that's kind of mixed with a bunch of Old Testament imagery, that we see just how irreplaceable the church is. The verse that he says is, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful." Now, if this verse doesn't make sense right away, that's okay, because it's actually rich with a lot of Old Testament passages and connotations. In the Old Testament, Kyle read about Israel and the role that it played in being the people of God. But when they went to worship the creator of the universe, the God who made everything from the very beginning out of nothing, they had certain rules and regulations that they had to go through. Their temple itself was set up to separate the most holy God and keep him from interacting with sinful people. The people had to enter from the outer gates, and they had to do certain things. They had to make sacrifices and do that in order to move inward. And the Holy of Holies, which is the place where the Spirit of God was separated off, and no one could go in there. It was separated by a huge curtain. No one could go in there except for the high priest, and only once a day, a year, could that happen. And he had to do literally a day's worth of rituals before he could enter into the presence of God, because they held the presence of God at such a high regard. They realized that they were broken people who were sinful, and they knew that the presence of God was a powerful, powerful thing. And so they did all of these things just to be in the presence of God. And what the author of Hebrews says is that when Jesus came on the earth, when he died on the cross, that he shifted the way that we interact with God, that he completely moved things and destroyed things. If you read in the gospel accounts, it actually notes that he ripped the curtain in the holies of holies, and its significance, because what that means is that we can now engage and encounter the living God. We don't have to be fearful like the Israelites were. We can come into his presence. And that's the point of the church, is that church should be this place that when we sing songs, when we're reminded of our confession and our need for grace, when we celebrate communion, or when we hear the word, one of the things that the church can uniquely do is build us and show us the presence of God in a powerful way. It's one of the reasons why the church is irreplaceable. And we shouldn't be shocked at that, because it's the way that God created us in the very beginning, to have a relationship with him. Now, some people may say, well, I don't really need to come to church, right? I mean, I love God. I don't really like the church. And I can just have the relationship with God one-on-one. And you're right. We can have powerful experiences with God outside of the church. God isn't just limited to an hour on Sunday. I love to hike, and one of the ways that I engage God the best is by hiking in the middle of nature by myself, getting away and seeing the grandeur of it all. For me, when I pray, it's best for me to be walking. I got to be moving, because it keeps me active and it keeps me on a beat. And so when I pray, it's best for me to be moving, and I can sense God in nature. Now, that's outside of the church. But yet so people may say it's not necessary. Other people may say, well, I can just worship God in my car with my worship CDs as I drive. Or maybe you say, I can learn about God in a book. I don't need to come to church every week to do that. I can learn and experience God in a powerful way that way. Yes, you can experience God all that way. But if that's all we experience in the isolation of our own self, then we're not really grasping the full sense of who God is. Because if we look at the beginning and the end of what history will be, we'll notice that our relationship with God is not an isolated thing. That from the very, very beginning, God created us to have a relationship with Him and relationship with them, with others. If you'd go to the very first part of your Bible, you would see that there's this story and a narrative of God creating something and saying it's good. God saying something, creating, and it's good, it's good. And there's this rhythm, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa! The brakes are slammed and He goes, whoa, it's not very good. And we see Genesis 2 verse 18 that the Lord says, it's not good for man to be alone and I will make him a helper suitable for him. This person had, Adam had a relationship with God. He had a relationship with the earth that wasn't marred by sin. And yet scripture tells us that something was incomplete. That there is not only a God-sized hole in our heart, but there's a human-sized one. And so we shouldn't be shocked that we need not only, and we can experience God in a more powerful way if we're there with other people. This is there. And if you look at even the end of the story, if you think about heaven, like I said, we looked through that series last year of what heaven is going to be like. You would be amazed at how many of our praise songs come from people worshiping God together in heaven. Just look at the book of Revelations and see how many of the great choruses that we love to sing have those words. Verses like Revelations 19 verse 1 that say, after this I've heard what sounded like a roar of the multitude in heaven shouting and singing, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. And so there's this image of when we come together as a community to worship God, that there's a powerful thing. It's irreplaceable. And we need that. And so the church is irreplaceable because it is one way that we experience God, but it's a unique way that we experience God. Not in isolation by ourselves, but with a group of people, and it can be a powerful thing. And so when we do that, we need to realize that the church has to play an important role in our lives because it gives us a taste of what the Garden of Eden was like. It gives us a taste of what it was like to be in good community with other people and good community with God. And when we come to worship, it gives us a taste of what heaven is going to be like, where we can praise and sing and listen and engage in people. And it gives us a taste of what that life will be like. And so the church is irreplaceable because of that. But if it was really just that simple, we would be all coming to church all the time and being totally stoked about church, right? I mean, we would be like not going, okay, I got to go to church today. We'd be excited. The reality is this church doesn't always work that way. And I love that the author of Hebrews acknowledges that. Churches don't always act like the church should. They can sometimes harm as well as do good. And so he switches gears after showing us that we can come and worship and praise God by talking about what should be the true nature of the church. And he lists four different things that are really important for us to note. The first thing he says, it's in the one another's of this passage. And the first thing that he says is, consider one another. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Now, consider is a really kind of a bold word. It's a word that has a ton of huge connotations. It could be translated like, let us passionately pursue and fully immersing ourselves with one another. You know, when I think of the word consider, it's like, what am I going to do today? Am I going to eat Wheaties or am I going to eat oatmeal? But no, it's not that kind of a consider. It's like dwelling on something and thinking about something. It's about immersing yourself with other people. And what the author of Hebrews says is that the church needs to be a place where we aren't so self-absorbed with ourselves, but that we can consider other people and care for them and get involved in the lives of other people. How that's a really, really important part of being the church. But we can't just hang with each other. We have to do more than that. But before we do, I want to just ask you some questions. Think about your life. Do you have people around you that want to see you grow and want to invest in you and help you? And are you that intentional with others? See, what I love about the author of Hebrews is he says, let us And it's us and one another. You know, it's easy for us when we look at church to say, well, I want that for other people. I want people to consider me, help me out. But there's a mutuality in church. There's a serving of one another. And so we not only need to be considerate of others, to have people care for us and worry about us and look out for our own well-being, but we need to do that to others. And so do you have those people? And who are some of those people in your life? The next thing that he says that we need to do is spur one another on. Now, when I think of the word spur, maybe I think of a horse, which probably isn't a bad connotation to that word, but I think more of a cheerleader, you know? When I think of spurring them on, I think of the people running in the track meet and them saying, go, go, go. But that's not what this verse means actually at all. It could actually be translated as irritate. I don't have multiple children right now, but I have enough experience driving in a car for 5 hours to know that if you put two kids in a car, they can irritate one another. Even though my family had a minivan and we had plenty of seats, we had 3 kids and 2 benches. There's no need for us to touch one another at all. But somehow, along a 5-hour trip, we had this tendency to be able to bug one another, right? It usually started with me sneaking over right to my edge of the line and tapping my brother, which would annoy him and irritate him. And of course, then he would have to respond and tap me, which of course, then it would come into more of a slug bug or something like that. And we had this ability to irritate each other. And by the end of the trip, my mom and dad are so sick of hearing, Mom, Brad did this. Mom, Dad, Randy did this. Mom. And we had this ability to irritate one another. Well, this is really the connotation of what the author of Hebrews is trying to get on. He says that the church should kind of irritate each other. We should get under each other's skin. Now, not in a bad way, to where we cause our parents to pull out their hair and drive each other nuts. But in this way of that, we sometimes need to speak boldly. We sometimes need to tell people the things that they always don't want to hear. You know, I hate to break it to you, but you're a broken person. And if you're looking for a perfect church or a perfect pastor or a perfect thing, well, that's not what church is. We all have flaws. We all have things that we have to work on. And the problem is that most of the things that really are going to hurt us the most, we're so blind to that we don't even see. I mean, our sins that we're well aware of are the ones that we can kind of deal with, you know? But we all got these blind spots. It could be the way that we interact with our spouse or the kids. It could be the way that we hang on to bitterness, or we can be more judgmental than what we'd like. It can be, I mean, you pick your sin. It can be that way. Maybe we're a little bit more entangled with money or technology than what we should. And we can just be blind to those things. But the author of Hebrews says that we need to irritate each other a little bit. We need to not be afraid to just say, hey, look, I love you, and I'm considering you, and I want the best for you. But have you noticed this about yourself? That means the job from the pulpit here is sometimes for me to preach some hard things. To say, hey, look, we got to evaluate our lives constantly and make sure that we're really doing what we say we are and not pull any punches. A church is not afraid to do that, is the true nature of what the church should be, the author of Hebrews says. Do you have people in your life that you let spur you on in this way? That you give license to kind of just speak truth, even though it can irritate you, and even it may sting a little bit? This is the church that the author of Hebrews calls us to be, and it's one of the points of the church. Now, I know some of you say, I love being that person. If I got a job in the church, I want to be the one who points out the flaws in everybody else, right? I love to be the irritating one. I can see all kinds of bad things in everybody, and I'll just take on that job. I love that one. Sign me up. But the reality is that the author of Hebrews says, we can't just irritate one another and spur people on. We have to do one other thing. We need to encourage one another. And encouraging isn't just cheering them on and saying, go for it. The Greek word is parakaleo, which actually means to come alongside. It's helping carry each other's burdens is the way that some scripture passages talk about. It's really, really being there for people when life is hard and also being there when life is really good. And it's being there in a time of need. It's not just telling somebody, hey, I know you got an issue with porn, so deal with it. It's saying, when are you weak? When are those times when you really struggle? If you're on a business trip, then call me. Let's talk about it. Let me give you a break. It's when things are going tough and you come home from the hospital after dealing with stuff, it's having people not just say, I'll pray for you, but bringing them meals and taking care of them when they need it. It's not just saying to somebody, I'll pray for you and your spouse that you get your marriage and that you can work out all your issues. It's taking care of their kids so they can have a night away and they can really deal with their stuff. Maybe it's even buying them a gift certificate to Olive Garden so that they can actually afford to go out on a date if that's the issue. See, encouraging one another is coming alongside people and not just speaking the truth, but caring enough to invest in their life to take care of them and to encourage them. This is what the true nature of the church should be, the author of Hebrews says. Could you imagine how different your life could be if you had people who would come alongside you in your time of need? Who, when you are down and when you have hard things coming, that they would be at your beck and call and be able to just call up and say, I'm having a hard time, can I just talk to you? Could you imagine if you had this support network around you, how different life could be? This is what the church is called to be. But we don't just do this to be a part of the church. We don't do these three things just amongst ourselves. The author of Hebrews says that we also have to have an outward focus. That all of this stuff should help us to become more like Christ so that we can live out His mission to the world, which is really what the definition I gave you in the bulletin about what the definition of church is. And we should be working for one another. I love how Ephesians says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body is joined together and held together for every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own work. You know, this is really the point of the church. Not just to take care of one another, but to serve one another and to serve those outside of it. And if the reason why we come together as a body is for us to build each other up, to support one another, and to really empower us to use the gifts that God has given us. And we're going to unpack that in upcoming weeks. How do you use your gifts? But the reality is that God has crafted this community of Crossway Church for a reason. He's brought people here and He's given us a mission that we need to reflect Christ and grow. That's the spurring of one another and the encouraging of one another to grow in our faith, to hit the hard things in life. But it also calls us to tangibly live out the faith and to do it in good deeds. This is acts of compassion and mercy. It's showing people love that may not get it from anyone else. It's blessing people who may not be able to bless you back. This is what those good deeds are that the author of Ecclesiastes says. I think Tony Campola has a powerful story of exactly how this comes into being. If you don't know Tony Campola, he's a Christian speaker. He's from the East Coast, and he tells about a trip that he did to Hawaii. And in this trip, he couldn't sleep because there's a big hour gap between Hawaii and the East Coast, of course. And so it was 3 a.m. in the morning, and he just was dealing with insomnia. And he said rather than just get all stressed out in his hotel room, he thought he would go walk around Hawaii. And so he did. And he found a diner. And so he sat down at this little table and he ordered a donut because he figured a little food in his gut might actually put him to sleep. And as he's sitting there, there's a bunch of ladies that came in and they were loud and obnoxious and they were kind of seedily dressed and provocatively dressed. And a couple of them sat next to him. And as he overheard their conversation, he heard one of them, whose name is Agnes, talk about how it was her birthday tomorrow. And the other lady next to her said, well, what do you want me to do? Throw you a party? Agnes says, no, I just was telling you that was my birthday. I've never had a party or a cake. 3:30 in the morning, Tony Campolo hears that somebody's never had a birthday party and never cake, a complete stranger. And he's guessing that she's a prostitute, the way that she's dressed and the way that she came in. And so she left, but he felt convicted that he just needed to do something for this woman in just a tangible way. So he talked to the owner of the diner. His name was Harry, sitting at the counter. And he said, Harry, do you know this lady? And he's like, yeah, she comes in every day. He goes, well, what do you think about throwing her a birthday party? I'll buy the cake. I'll get a couple of banners. I'll do that. But what do you think? He says, that sounds like a pretty good idea. He yells at his wife down there, Evelyn, get in here. This guy wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. She's excited, and they decide that they're going to build the cake. That's going to be their gift to Agnes because they really care for her, this couple. And so Tony goes, and he gets the banners, and Harry and Agnes and Evelyn, they get out, they spread the word that this birthday party is going to be. And so the next day, Tony Campolo shows up at 3 a.m. again, speaking at a conference, but feels like he needs to do this. And he says the diner is packed. It's Tony Campolo, the pastor, Harry and his wife, and literally the room is full of prostitutes because the word had spread that Agnes was going to have a party. And they, Agnes comes in and they yell, happy birthday, and she starts bawling. They sing happy birthday. She's still in tears, just crying. And they bring out the cake. And she doesn't even have the energy to blow out the candles. And Harry starts giving her a hard time, like, hurry up, blow out the candles, we got to cut the cake. And Agnes goes, I've never had a cake before. Can I just take this home? Harry says, you can do whatever you want, it's your cake. And so she literally runs home and takes the cake. And there's Tony, the owners of the restaurant, and a room full of prostitutes, in dead silence, just caught off guard. And Tony says, I had no idea what to do, and because I was a pastor, I just said, let's pray. And he said, so I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her faith. I prayed that God would bless her heart. And I prayed that he would use even this birthday to show her that people really cared for her. And Harry goes to him when he is done, you never told me you were a preacher. I wouldn't have let you do this if I knew you were. What kind of a church do you go to? Tony Campolo says, in just the right words that God gave me, I'm the kind of pastor who throws a birthday party for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And Harry says, that kind of church doesn't exist because if it did, I would go to that kind of church. If we want to really be the church, if we really want to empower people, if we really want to show the love, we got to be that kind of a church to other people. Now, I'm not saying we got to throw parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. God put Tony in that unique situation. But you never know how God can use you. You never know how those small acts of kindness that God can use to impact people's lives in a powerful way. And that act of mercy and compassion is really just showing us and people Christ in a practical way. You know, we don't just worship, we don't just spur one another on and grow just so we can be proud of ourselves. No, we come to church so that we can be encouraged and refreshed, so we can go out there and serve as Christ served us. Now, I know this is a pretty big plate, right? I mean, if I think about exactly what the church is supposed to be, we don't live up to that. There's no way we can. But the author of Ecclesiastes also highlights a supernatural power that we have for this, and it's called the gospel. You know, he talks about the assurance that we have in God. He talks about how we can embrace, how God embraces us, and we can hold on to the hope that we have. And when we come to church, when we spur one another on, when we feel what the community of Christ is really supposed to be, how they can help us in our time of need, and they can encourage us, where they can build us up, not tear us down, even if it's sometimes saying those hard things, then we can feel God in that powerful way. But the reality is these things are really important to us. I mean, when we work on this stuff, when we have the supernatural power, it's of what the author of Ecclesiastes says. It's the powerful source. You see, when we realize that we have direct access to God through Christ, then we realize that our God relationship with God doesn't have to be marred by fear or failure, that our status with Him is secure. And we can be assured that the main relationship in our life is always, always going to be secure. That we don't have to have peace despite difficult times, and He can give us the strength to tie into another community. You know, when we feel secure in our relationship with God, we can risk telling people things even though it may harm that relationship. But when we've been impacted by the gospel, when we realize that we're broken people in need of a Savior, when people point out hard things to us that we're dealing with, we don't have to be defensive because we know we're broken. We know that we don't have life all figured out, and we're not going to put on this big facade that says we do. And even though it may be hard, and even though it may not always like to look at ourselves in the mirror, we don't have to be afraid of looking at our own faults and our failures, because we know that that's exactly how Christ embraces us. That it's actually our brokenness that drives us to Jesus more than anything else. And so when that happens, when we realize the gospel, then we have that power in our lives. And the other thing is when we've been impacted by God, when we come and we worship Christ and we realize what He did to us, then we're free to serve other people. You know, we don't look down on people because they're broken and they have these flaws, because we realize that when we see them and their flaws, we actually see ourselves, that we're just as messed up as they are. And so we don't come with the spirit of judgment. We come in a spirit of thankfulness of what Christ has done. And so when we approach them, we don't come in this attitude of, I'm better than you, but rather we both are messed up and we both need Jesus and we need to work on this together. And that's a powerful thing. See, we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in a loving way. And when we realize what Jesus Christ has done, how He gave up everything in heaven, how He came to earth as a baby, He died on a cross, He faced the wrath of God and complete separation from God on our behalf, then we realize that we can freely give, even though we may not ever get paid back. You know, that's the mark of true selflessness. It's so easy for us to help the people who we know will help us out. But what the church is really called to do is to serve those who can't help us. The poor, the marginalized, and the marginalized can be even people that we just don't get along with. You know, the true church shouldn't be this group that's all the same. I love in our church that we have Republicans and Democrats and everywhere in between, because it shows us that the one thing that ties us together is Jesus. We would never hang out maybe outside of church. But because we have Jesus in our life, He's the one thing that ties us together, and He's the one that can empower us to serve. And so we got to realize that the church is the keeper of that supernatural power of the gospel and how it can impact our lives. And we need to hold on to that, and we need to celebrate that. We need to practically let that resonate in our hearts and in our lives. This is really what the church has done. Look, I know that this is a powerful task, and as a church, we're going to fail. We're not going to succeed at everything. But as we look at what the church is going to be over the next couple of weeks, I just encourage us to listen to how God can convict us and show us how we can grow and improve as a church, how we can be a blessing to one another and take risks. Maybe it's taking the risk of joining a small group and really investing in one another. You know, all this one another stuff, it's not just about a Sunday thing. I know a lot of pastors will say, well, this, we got to meet, don't keep on meeting together, so you got to come to church every Sunday. But Sunday's just the start. It's the initial part of the relationships. Those relationships need to grow outside of it, either over coffee or whatever the case may be. And so that's really what God's called us to in this passage today. And so as we look at it, and as we're going to celebrate communion here, let's just reflect on that. Let's remember what Christ has done and how it can empower us to be Christ to other people by being the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You and to praise You. Lord, as we take communion, Lord, I pray that You just encourage us if we need to be encouraged. I pray that Your Spirit just speaks that truth into our lives, that if we've put our faith in Christ, that You love us unconditionally. And even though we may fail like a failure, that Your grace and Your truth is bigger than that. And Lord, if we have things that we need to work in our lives, if we have these things, then I pray that even in communion that You just should reveal those things to us, and that You use that time to irritate us or to spur us on to do to bigger things. Lord, I pray that You help us to be the church to one another. And Lord, we just ask us all this in Your name. Amen.